Good morning again. I was remiss the first hour for not even introducing our guest preacher this morning, but he needs no introduction here. He's like our other preacher. So, you know, Greg's been preaching. Of course, our pastor is out of town preaching in Springfield, Missouri, but he's been preaching on the body of Christ lately, and we've been greatly blessed. And if two bodies were ever joined at the hip, I think it's our two churches, Todd, the one in Lexington and the one here. So anyway, we appreciate you, and thanks for coming. All right, let's open the second hour's worship with the hymn that is found on the back of your bulletin. Let's all stand together, and we'll sing the hymn on the back of the bulletin. How beauteous are their feet who stand on Zion's hill, salvation on their tongues and words of peace reveal. How charming is their voice, how sweet the tidings are. Zion, behold thy Savior King, he reigns and triumphs here. Sound, which kings and prophets waited for and sought but never found. How blessed are our eyes that see this heavenly light. Prophets and kings desired it long, but died without sight. The watchmen joined their voice and tuneful notes employ. Jerusalem breaks forth in songs and deserts learn the joy. The Lord makes bare his arm through now behold their Savior and their God. Please be seated. Michael?
Would you join me and turn in God's Word to John 17, the Gospel of John. And I want us, as we read this, to see the unbreakable relationship between God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Spirit, and His people. And I hope the Lord will bless it to His, glorify Him, and be a comfort to His people. And I ask your indulgence, because sometimes I know younger, I'm not the brightest man, but all the vowels and these, people get confused. And I'd like to try to put the nouns back where the pronouns are. You forgive me, please. This is Christ's prayer to God the Father. And one thing we can say with certainty, do you think there's any chance that God's going to deny His Son what He prays? Not a chance. So we know this is going to happen. And these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, God the Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son Christ, that thy Son Christ may also glorify God the Father. As God the Father hath given Christ power over all flesh, that Christ should give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given Christ. He has all power. That's why I say when people say Christ died for you, wants to save you, that is blasphemy. Christ is going to save everyone that he wants to save. That's it. And this is life eternal, that these people may know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent. Christ has glorified God the Father on earth, and Christ has finished the work which God gave us Christ to do. And that work was to accomplish the salvation of his people. And now, O Father, glorify Christ with thy own self, with the glory which Christ had with God before the world was. Christ has manifested God's name unto men, which God the Father gave Christ out of the world. Gods they were, and God gave them to Christ. And these people have kept God's word. Now, these people have known that all things whatsoever God has given Christ are from God. For Christ has given unto them the words which God gave him. And these people have received these words and have known surely that Christ came out from God the Father. And these people have believed that God sent Christ. And in verse 9, Christ says, I pray for these people. And just so he's clear, he says in the next verse, Christ says, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for the people that God the Father gave me, and them only. But I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for the people which God has given me, for they are God the Father's. And all are Christ, and all mine, all are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We can take great comfort, and my only hope of life is that Christ has prayed for me. And I can be certain, if he has prayed for you and for me, we can be certain we'll see him in glory. Because his prayers never fail. Unlike mine, which are, as Brother Sadler, nothing but sin, tainted with the sin of my, his prayers are perfect. What a great comfort it knows is that that covenant of grace cannot be broken, and it is accomplished. I can sleep good on that. I can't sleep with a lot of things, but that I can sleep well at night and rest. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we would ask that you would enable us to pray correctly this morning. Send your Spirit to us to worship you aright, and to give you all the glory. We pray for the servant you've sent to us and our brother, and all your gospel preachers and their families, that you would bless them, encourage them, comfort them, and Lord, that you would speak through them. And as your people, we pray, O God, enable us to hear and to believe. Do not leave us to ourselves, for we have no strength and no power. And we pray this day for those who are strangers to your grace, that this might be the day, Lord, when you reveal yourself to them. And we ask that Christ would take this prayer and he would make it effectual to God the Father. We ask it for your glory. Amen.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 12 from your gospel hymn spiral, hymn book number 12, So Be Still My Heart. Let's all stand together.
Upon my great and sovereign God, I cast my soul and rest. My Father's hand controls the world, and what he does is best. So be still my heart, and doubt not. believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. In raging storms and fiery trials, he keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in his everlasting arms. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. My God, with skill infallible and great designs of grace, with power and love that never fail, shall order all my ways. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things he will ever do me good. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth, and power combine to make thee blessed. Please be seated.
Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 23? Beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We have many instances of great faith in the Scripture. The first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about that was Noah. In obedience to God's command, spending 120 years building an ark before a drop of rain ever fell. I think of Abraham. The promised Messiah was going to come through Isaac. And then God said, take him and kill him. And Abraham believed that God would raise that boy from the dead. And he lifted up his arm to slay his son, knowing God would raise him from the dead. What faith! I think of Moses standing before Pharaoh. I love thinking about this. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I would love to be able to look into his mind at that time. You're fixing to find out. I think of David running at that giant Goliath, saying, you're come with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. What faith! And in the New Testament, I think of that Roman centurion who said to the Lord, speak the word only. I don't need anything else. I don't need any experience. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. How highly he viewed the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to the Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He answered her not a word. He ignored her. Did she stop? No, she continued to cry. And he said to his disciples, for her to hear, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to save everybody. How did she respond? Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. She said, that's the truth. If I ever heard the truth, that's it. That's the truth. I'm not looking for a place setting, but I'd be awful happy to be one of those little dogs sitting under the children's table getting crumbs. And he said, oh woman, great is thy faith. But you know what I believe the greatest faith ever seen is? The faith of the thief. This dying thief. Now the disciples had seen the Lord do what only God can do. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him bring matter into the universe that had not before existed. They haven't been able to do that in any laboratory, have they? Huh. Only the Lord could do that in feeding the 5,000 with two sardines and five barley loaves. They'd seen him control the weather. Peace be still. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas do obey him? He gave sight to people who were born blind. Oh, they saw him do what only God could do. And where were they when this man was boldly confessing Christ? They were in hiding. None of them were around at this time. They were in hiding. Now this man saw no miracles. He never saw a miracle. And all he saw was a man nailed to a cross, seemingly so weak, emaciated, forsaken by his friends, all alone. That's all he saw. His visage marred to where you couldn't even tell he was a human being. And you know what he said? Lord. He knew that this man hanging on the cross was the Lord. the dictator, the absolute controller of all things. He knew he was Lord. He recognized what no one else did. Now, this man was never baptized. He never gave a dime to the cause of Christ. He didn't have any good works to recommend him. And yet the Lord gave him more assurance than he gave any other man. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if you and I are ever saved, we're going to have the exact same faith as this man. I don't believe it'll be as strong. I wouldn't. It ought to be, but I doubt that it will be in my case at any rate. But this man is what every believer has, this faith. Like I said, maybe not this strong, but you can know by the time this message is over, you can know whether or not you have saving faith. Don't you want to know?
Yes.
That's something I desperately want to know. If I actually possess the faith of God's elect, saving faith. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Can you see your justification? I can't see my justification. What's the evidence you got it then? Faith. That's how important faith is. Can you see your election? No. What makes you think you're elect? Well, I hope you'll know by the end of this message. Now, some have used the thief to flatter themselves that they can put off the things of God until a later date. The thief was saved at the last hour. Now, if I even think something like that, that proves that I think that I've got a power to do something that I really don't have. Oh, I can believe and repent whenever I get ready. You're a very misguided soul if that's what you believe. You're sadly mistaken. Don't use the thief as a reason to think I can put things off until a later date. Some have used the thief's death to give them some hope about their relatives because of a deathbed salvation. You know, this week in the Lexington Herald Leader, I always read the obituaries. I don't know, I can't tell you why I read them. It was actually last week. But I always read the obituaries, and someone said he accepted Christ as his personal Savior on May 4th. You know, some kind of deathbed. It happens all the time. And people will use that as kind of a reason to think, well, maybe my relative was saved, even though they didn't believe the gospel, something happened, you know. And you know, remember this. What about the other thief? As he lived, he died. We're given one thief that was saved, lest we despair, but only one, lest we presume. Now, these thieves remind us of how close we are right now to eternity. And after that, heaven or hell. How close these two men were to eternity. They would die in just a few hours. Remember, they were still alive and the soldiers came and clubbed their legs and broke them so they would suffocate and die because they didn't want these men hanging on the cross on the Passover. God forbid that something like that should happen. But they had just a couple of hours to live. And then heaven or hell. Some present this thief as an illustration of how little you need to know to be saved. Thief never heard of election. Thief never heard of predestination. The thief never heard of justification. The thief never heard of sanctification. The thief didn't hear of any of these things, and he was saved. That's right. But if he would have heard him, he would have believed him. You see, faith is in a person. It's not simply in a doctrine. It's in a person. And if you believe this person, you automatically believe all the doctrine. They go together. You believe the person. For instance, you can't believe Jesus Christ is God and believe that he can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway. That's absolutely impossible. Faith is in a person. And what we believe is determined by who we believe. Does a man have to believe, fill in the blank, whatever it is in the scriptures, does he have to believe that to be saved? You do. You do. Whatever it is, if it's in the Bible, yes, you do. Now, most would agree that he had the minimal amount of saving knowledge, and I wouldn't deny that, but as I've already stated, this is the greatest faith this world has ever seen. This thief hanging on a tree and seeing the Lord of glory, knowing who he was and what he confessed when no one else confessed him. Now, it's pointed out in both Luke and Mark's account that both of these thieves began reviling Christ. When this thief who ended up saying, "Lord, remember me," when he first went to the cross and was nailed to the cross, he was casting the same thing in the teeth of the Lord as the other thief. They were both reviling him. They both hated him. They both were making fun of him. They both were speaking blasphemously. He didn't have any interest at all. He was dying as he lived, but something happened. While the other thief continued to revile the Lord, he grew strangely silent. He saw something that he didn't see before. In that instant, he went to that cross, a lost soul. And in that short period of time, when they took him down, he was saved. And he was in the very presence of Christ. Now, what about this thief? What happened to him? These two thieves actually are the two representative men. You and I are represented by one of these two men. You can write that down. These are the two representative men. On the middle cross, you have a man dying for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. On his left was a man dying in his sins. And on his right, there was a man dying unto sin. What was the difference between these two men? They were equally wicked. They were equally guilty. These were bad men, evil men, suffering what they deserved. What is the difference between these two men? They also heard the same things. The thief that was condemned heard the exact same thing that the thief that was saved heard. They had the same experience. What was the difference between these two men? Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when Paul gives this verse, he's thinking of a passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 11 where God said, "Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. Now, that's what Paul has in mind when he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? One thief saved, the other thief left to himself. Who made him to differ? God the Father did in eternal election when he chose him in his Son before time began. God the Son did when he died for him and paid for his sins. God the Son made the difference. God the Holy Spirit made the difference when he regenerated him and gave him a new heart that was not there before. Right then, God made the difference. What do you have that you didn't receive? That one thief who believed, where did the faith come from? Well, he received it. God gave it to him. That's why I believed. That's the difference. God makes the difference. Now, let's consider these two thieves. The first one I want to consider is the one who railed and blasphemed. Let's consider something about this man. Look back in our text in Luke chapter 23. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that word is blasphemy, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now let me point out two things about this fellow. Number one is found in the word if. If you're the Christ. If you're the Christ. Now, if you would ask Peter, after he fell, and as far as he was concerned, he denied the Lord and it was over for him. He didn't understand what the Lord meant when he said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And he thought he denied the Lord. He thought it was over for him. And if you would have asked Peter at that time, are you saved? Probably not. Probably not. But if you would have asked him, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He'd say, with all my heart, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me remind you of something. Faith doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. You believe that? Faith has nothing to do with whether you think you're saved or whether you think you're not saved. Faith has to do with this. Do you believe he is God the Son, God's Christ? Do you believe that? Every believer does. Might struggle what they think about themselves, but they don't struggle with this. He's God the Son. He's God's Christ. And this man was saying, if you're the Christ. Well, he exposed himself then. If you're the Christ. The next thing that I notice about this man is this wicked sense of entitlement he had. If you're the Christ, save us, save us, save yourself, save us. Come down from the cross, save us. If you're the Christ, you ought to save us. Entitlement. You know, if you ever find out who you are, you'll lose that sense of entitlement. You'll believe that whatever, if God sends you to hell, you'll be getting exactly what you deserve. You won't be complaining about God's sovereignty and how it's fair for him to save some and pass by others. It's like, all that stuff will be gone because you'll know with you, what you deserve is hell. This man had this sense of entitlement, though. If you're the Christ, save yourself, save us too. Come down and save us. That's what you ought to do if you're the Christ. Entitlement. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Where they're saving faith, there will not be a sense of entitlement. He rebuked him for this. Don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? Gone are the objections concerning God's fairness. No, that man believes he has no claims on God. You know that the one thing fair for you is hell. Don't you fear God. Now, this man believed, listen to me, this man believed that Jesus of Nazareth is God. When he said, "Don't you fear God," that one hanging on the tree beside me is God. He's the Creator. He's the Sovereign of the universe. And he believed that. How could he believe that? Same way you did. It was revealed to him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Reveal what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of God, the uncreated second person of the Trinity, God's Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he believed that Jesus of Nazareth was God, and everything else he said was predicated upon that, that he believed that Jesus of Nazareth was God. Do you believe Jesus of Nazareth is God? And he believed in the absolute, and listen carefully, he believed in the absolute justice of God. Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, absolute justice is being meted out toward us. For we're receiving the due reward, the perfect punishment that we actually deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, if anyone is ever truly seeking God, I know this. They cannot be satisfied with anything short of absolute, perfect justice. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that the only way I can be satisfied is for God to look at me as without sin, perfectly just, that he's not merely forgiving me and letting me off the hook, but that I stand before God to where the justice of God demands my salvation. Now that's, anybody that believes, they believe in the absolute justice of God. And I can't be satisfied. I can't be satisfied with anything short of perfect justice that glorifies and honors the justice and righteousness of God. You know, I used to use a term. I'm ashamed that I ever used it. But justification is just as if I never sinned. You ever heard that? Justification is just as if I never sinned. There's one problem with that. If it's just as if I never sinned, that means I still sinned. But in the gospel, God actually justifies with absolute justice everybody he saves and absolutely justly damns everybody he damns. But perfect justice and righteousness is meted out. And no believer can be satisfied with anything short of perfect absolute righteousness. Amen? I can't be satisfied with anything but that. And this man realized that. He said, "We indeed justly." It's what the Bible calls justification. And this man believed that he was a sinner deserving nothing but condemnation. That's what he thought about himself. He said, "We indeed justly. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds." This man really believed He was a sinner with absolutely no claims on God. Now, that's how I can tell if somebody really believes they're a sinner. If they really believe they're a sinner, they believe they have no claims on God. If God sends me to hell, if He passes me by, if He refuses to have mercy on me, holy and just is His name. I'm getting exactly what I deserved. Now, I want to ask you a question. If God decided not to save you and to pass you by, would He still be just? Would He still be glorious? Would He still be the only living and true God, and whatever He does is right, just, holy, and true? We're getting exactly what we deserve. No sense of entitlement. And he believed in the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. He's never sinned. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He believed in the absolute sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a point behind this. This sinless Christ, his life is my life before God. His righteousness is my righteousness before God. His perfect obedience is my obedience before God. You put my history up behind me on a film, and it's all perfect. Perfect righteousness, the absolute sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal righteousness before God. Just as truly as he was made, my sins became his. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the lights were turned off, he was on the cross from 9 to 3. From 12 to 3, all the stuff that was said at first was from 9 to 12. And from 12 to 3, nothing was said. Except this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know the answer to that question. My sin became his sin. And he was forsaken because that's what I deserve, that I might not be forsaken. Now, he believed in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That he was sinless? Now remember, this is what saving faith is made of. You can know whether or not you have saving faith by if you have the faith this thief had. He believed that Jesus Christ was God. He believed in the absolute justice of God in all things. He believed in the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is such an amazing thing. He looked at the Lord hanging on the cross, seemingly so helpless and so abandoned and so forsaken. And he looked at him and he said, Lord, you're the Lord. You're the absolute dictator of the universe. You're the Lord of creation. You created the world. You're the Lord of providence. The reason you're hanging on that tree is because of your will. The reason they nailed the spikes in your hands and feet is because you determined for it to be done. Everything is under your control. Everything in this transaction is under your control. I understand that. You're the Lord of providence. You're the Lord of salvation. I understand that. My salvation is not in my hands. It's in your hands. It's up to you as to whether or not I'll be saved. You're the Lord. He understood the lordship of Jesus Christ. He believed that. Do you? Do you believe he's Lord? And you know what else he said? He said, I know that you're not going to remain dead. You're going to come back as a mighty conquering king in a kingdom. I know that you can't fail in what you're doing. You're the Lord. You're God. You can't fail. You're going to come back as a mighty, reigning king in a kingdom. He knew that. Look at the greatness of this man's faith. Nobody else saw that. They were in hiding. They were scared to death. We're making fun of him. But this man knew he's a mighty, reigning king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you'll come back reigning as the king. And this man knew. He knew that salvation was in Christ's sovereign will. Because he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. If you remember me, nothing else will need to be said. If you remember me, all is well. It's the same thing the leper said. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The same thing in principle. Remember me when you come back as a mighty reigning king. Oh, if you just remember me, if you just acknowledge me before the Father, everything's fine. Nothing else needs to be said. I don't need to say a thing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to this man, who was not baptized, who had never given a dime to the cause of Christ, and didn't have one good work to recommend him, he said to this man, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I don't have any doubt that when our Lord went into heaven, the first person to come after that was this thief with Christ in paradise. Now, what did the thief believe? Who did the thief believe would probably be a better way to say that. Who did the thief believe? Now, if you and I have saving faith, we're going to have the same faith this thief had. He believed that Jesus of Nazareth was God. Compare yourself to this man. He believed God was absolutely just. He believed he was a sinner. He really believed that. He believed Christ was sinless. He believed Christ was Lord. Lord of creation, Lord of providence, Lord of salvation. He believed that whatever Christ did of necessity would be successful. You can't stay dead. You're going to come back as a mighty reigning king. And he believed that salvation was in the sovereign will of Christ. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's what the thief believed. You know what? Me too. That's exactly what every believer believes. May God grant us the same faith that this thief had. I love that line, the dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's pray together. Lord, in Christ's name, we don't come any other way but in his name. We come pleading no past, present, or future merit, but only in Christ's name. We ask that you would give each person here the same faith that this thief had. For Christ's sake, we pray for your continued blessing upon this assembly. Lord, we pray for your favor and your grace toward us. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Tom, you want to lead us in?
We'll close with hymn number 23 in your Gospel Pass Bible hymn book. Number 23.
Pass me not, O gracious Father, sinful wretched though I be, though you might in truth condemn me, let your mercy fall on me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O blessed Savior, let me hear your gracious call. I'm a guilty, helpless sinner, Savior, at your feet I fall. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, you can cause the dead to live. Speak the word of saving power, give me faith and make me live. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in me. Pass me not, a poor lost sinner, if you will, you can save me. Reach down with your hand of mercy, saving others, Lord, save me. Love of God so everlasting, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and saving, magnify them all in